well, someone else will have to do that, is a subtle way of saying no to God if God is leading you to do and be involved in ministry. We must not say no to God. Over in the book of 2 Peter, if you'd like to look, or in your pew Bibles, page number 857, this is a most interesting account that involves a mention of Lot in the New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and following, page 857, if you'd like to look in that little white pew Bible, let me pick up what Peter is describing here as a warning about judgment, and in it he mentions Lot. In verse 4, he says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly," and this is the mention of Lot, "and he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men." Now think about that. He was living in Sodom, but he was distressed over the filthy lives of lawless men. Does that sound familiar? I mean, you could almost say that about some places in America, could you not? We get distressed over the filthy lives, and we try to set up an example or a standard of holiness and seek to follow that and be part of that. Lot had gotten involved in living in a place like many places in America. And at verse 8 is a little parenthetical thought that Peter put in. The editors put it in parentheses just for grammatical purposes. "For that righteous man," look, he mentions him twice as being a righteous man, "living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul." Three times the word righteous occurs. That's really important. Repetition is very important when you see it in Scripture. The Holy Spirit doesn't waste a word when he inspired Scripture. "He was a righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard." If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials. Now hold on to that thought, because we'll see that God rescued him from a trial later on, "and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment, while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority." Let me just stop right there. Lot was a righteous man. In your bulletin, I've placed a brief little outline. Put under Roman numeral 1 right there the word description, a description of this man we know as Lot. A description. He was a righteous man. And I asked that question in our outline. How in the world did he get where he got? What in the world is he doing there? This righteous man in an unrighteous, in an ungodly, in an corrupt society. Well, it's easy to let things slide, is it not? Under Roman numeral, look at the conclusion, down at the very bottom of your page. In the conclusion, I have a little statement that I'd like for us to read now and then come back to later. Under the word, or beside the word caution, do you see that phrase underlined? What we do is what we believe. Everything else is religious talk. I've mentioned that before. Would you read that with me? What we do is what we believe. Everything else is religious talk. As we described Lot, we described a righteous man. However, as we study the story, the complete story about Lot, we see that he was involved in some things that had gotten out of control. He did not have a positive influence on his environment, on his culture. There are some historians that believe Lot actually rose to a leadership position in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, a twin city, a populated city. Archaeologists have discovered under some layers of silt and sand the places that they believe Sodom and Gomorrah actually existed. Hundreds of thousands of urns that contain bones and grave corpses, leftover corpses. They've discovered hundreds and thousands of these. So it was a very populated city. And he was well known in the city of Sodom Gomorrah. But he didn't have an influence. He was a good man. We saw that mentioned three times in the New Testament. But also another story comes to mind of my father's pastorate and my growing up as a pastor's kid. One of his good friends, a deacon, often reminded me, "Carrie, we pay your dad to be good, but you're good for nothing." But that's exactly what happened in Lot's life. He was a good man, was he not? He was a righteous man, the Bible tells us. But what influence did he exert? We'll see. Very little influence from this righteous man as we study about his life. Roman numeral 2, put in the word direction in that little block. Even small decisions determine overall direction. Even small decisions. Get the story as we look over. Turn to the book of Genesis, because I want you to get over to about, let's see, where do we have this little chunk of scripture? Go to Genesis chapter 13 while I'm talking for the next moment. Because I want you to know a little bit of the background of Lot's life. Let me give you a little of the history as he had perhaps grown up with his uncle Abraham. Abraham was called by God to move from Haran, moving away, looking for a city which author and perfecter is God. And God was leading Abram, and Abram asked his nephew Lot to go along. How exciting it is sometimes to see a new Christian, to be around a new Christian that wants to grow spiritually. That is such a thrill. Maybe Abram described this adventure to his nephew Lot and said, "Come, go with me. We're going to see some things that only God can do." And so he moves out with Abram, excited to follow Uncle Abram on this new adventure that he's going out to. And so many times young Christians get bogged down somewhere or another. As Kent sang about, as we sang about joy of looking forward to heaven and going there, sometimes as we get bogged down in life, finances get our attention, and perhaps this is one of the things that caught Lot's attention, his wealth. Fear sometimes blocks our way. I remember dealing with so many missionary candidates. They were at that point of almost making a decision to go to a foreign field to serve the Lord, but then something came up, and they got frightened about the possibilities of their children being in a dangerous situation or being far from mama was one of the big excuses. I don't know what my parents will do. One of the missionaries that I read about years ago had the same dilemma. He was a great Methodist missionary, and he wanted to go, and he yearned to go, and he wanted to serve, but his greatest fear was his ailing mother. But as he wrestled it out in prayer, he decided, "God's got to take care of my mother, and so I'm going to go do the missionary work." Interestingly enough, God raised that mother up from her illness, made her strong, became his greatest prayer advocate as she went around asking churches to pray for him on a foreign mission field. So he didn't let that fear get in his way. E. Stanley Jones was his name. What an impact he made on churches all over the world. So finances sometimes block our way. Wealth, comfort, fears sometimes get in our way. And life is a little series of decisions. Look at that note that I put in your notes too. Life is a series of decisions. Each impacts our destiny. Read this thought with me. Sow a thought. Would you? Would you read that with me? Sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. Sow a lifestyle, reap a destiny. Wow. There's no such thing as a small decision. Every little choice that we make has an impact on the rest of our lives. And here, this city in the Ur of the Chaldees, it was a city that was a center for moon worship, worshiping the goddess of the moon, a city of idolatry. God raised Abram up to leave that place and to start looking for his city that God was going to lead him to. And as he did that, he left everything behind. He was probably a very wealthy man. We see from some of the account that we'll read in just a moment how wealthy he was. And here goes his nephew Lot with him, looking for that city. Then a conflict arose. There in Genesis 13. I won't bore you with all of this reading, but let me read just a little bit of this passage to you. That's on page 9 if you're looking in Genesis 13, verses 5 and following. They were moving about. They had a lot of herds, a lot of cattle. In verse 7, there was some quarreling that arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. Now, watch this thought. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. Now, I wondered, and this is just a thought of mine, I wondered, why was it important for God to mention in His Scripture that there were foreigners or enemies of God, godless nations, idolaters? Why did He mention that right here? Because it's all over the passages. I have to confess to you, I didn't find this in a Bible study book or a biblical encyclopedia. I honestly believe God put that little phrase in there to warn us that our neighbors are always watching. The arguments between Abram and Lot's herdsmen had a huge influence on what the neighbors were thinking about us. What do the neighbors know about your faith? What do your neighbors, your colleagues know about your walk with God? What do they see as they watch you in the day-to-day routine of your life? Your testimony has a tremendous impact, even more so than your mouth, by what you do and how you live. Do they know that you live for Jesus? Do they know that Christ is in your heart? Abram was concerned that the neighbors, enemies of God, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, would see what was going on between them. So he said, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine. We're brothers. Is not the whole land before us? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked up and he saw the plain of Jordan. It was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, toward Zoar. And this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan, set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Verse 12, Abram lived in the land of Canaan, and Lot lived among the cities of the plain, and this phrase, pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. He pitched his tents. Doesn't sound like a great big deal. Doesn't sound like there's a lot going on, but he moved in the direction of wickedness, as we see in that last verse. Just moved in the direction, pitched his tents toward Sodom. Hold on to that thought. He didn't move in. He was just kind of leaning in that direction. I remember one of the fun illustrations I used to share with young people as they were questioning, well, should I do this or can I go here or can I do this? And you can imagine the gamut of different questions that a youth minister would be asked by teenagers. My favorite illustration was the man that was hiring a chauffeur. And he got three men that applied for the job, and he took them up on a very curvy road around a deep, deep ravine. And he said, show me how close you can get to the edge on that curve. So one man drove the car and got within a foot of the edge. The second man got in, and he drove the car, and he got within 6 inches of the edge. The third man stood there and said, man, I'm not even going to get anywhere near the edge of that ravine. The man said, you're hired. I want you to be my chauffeur. The question was not how close they could get to destruction. He was concerned about how far away they could stay from destruction. Our question should not be how close can I get to sin, but how far away can I stay from sin. Now, on the other hand, Lot moved in there, and he could have moved in there and had a wonderful influence. But he didn't. If you're one of those soldiers that can move in there and have a positive influence, great. But if not, you need to be one of our prayer warriors back here on this side. Questioning, what does God want me to do? Where does He want me to serve? How does He want me to influence my community? We're in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. We're in here because He's placed us in here. And we need to be moving into those places. God saw Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. That wasn't the bad part. In fact, as we see here in just a moment, this subtle progression in his life led to a sinful position. And I think he could have been a positive influence there. I believe he was a leader in that city, but he failed to be the man God wanted him to be. One of the excuses we sometimes make as we are reluctant to take on a committee responsibility, a leadership role, we're kind of at a crisis. We need some Sunday school teachers. Isn't it amazing that people that have been in Sunday school for 20 and 30 and 40 years, we say, could you be a substitute Sunday school teacher? Brother Sid Talley, where are you? Right there. Sometimes he'll be out of pocket and he'll need somebody to substitute for him, and sometimes he can't find a substitute. Now, that doesn't make sense. We have some committees that need people to work on those committees, and someone will say, would you help on the committee? Oh, I can't. We're reluctant. It's not like we say no, not a harsh, blatant no. It's just a subtle, well, I'm thinking about it. I just haven't decided yet. That's one of our excuses. How about church membership? Well, I just haven't decided yet. Why don't you become a member at Downtown Baptist Church? Help us influence our neighborhood. Help us get on mission. Well, I just haven't decided yet. Look at that phrase in your notes. Deciding not to decide is to decide. You see that? Deciding not to decide is to decide. Let me explain that. Three people are at a bus stop. One knows he's going to get on the 15. One knows he's not going to get on the 15. He's waiting for the 18 bus. The other one is undecided because they both go close to where he wants to go. The bus comes by. The one that knows he wants to get on the bus gets on the bus. The one that knows he's not going to get on the bus doesn't get on the bus. What does the guy that's undecided do? I don't know. I just haven't decided yet. There goes the bus. Not to decide is to decide. If God has laid a burden on your heart for some ministry, some initiative, some desire, some goal, some positive outreach for our church, and you just say, well, I'm just not sure. I just haven't decided. If someone comes to you and asks you to take a role of responsibility here in this fellowship, don't use the excuse, well, I just haven't decided. I'm thinking about it. I use that illustration of Demas in your notes there, just above that phrase that we just read. Demas was following Paul. Paul was discipling Demas. Demas was with him, as he says in the book of Luke. We see Paul writing, Demas is with me. But then in 1 Timothy, toward the end of Paul's ministry, he says, Demas has forsaken me. How sad. He was in that initiative, but something happened and he got discouraged and he went home. Maybe it was lack of comfort. Maybe he didn't like the jails that Paul was spending his time in. Maybe he didn't like the attitudes of some people that Paul was ministering to. We don't know, but we know that one time he was burning hot and he was on fire for the Lord with Paul, but then he falls away. Have you ever been close to the Lord and then fallen away? Have you had a time in your life where you were experiencing fellowship with Christians and walking with the Lord, seeing Him answer prayer, but you sort of started drifting away? Oh, think about what it was like, how exciting it was to see Him answer your prayer, how exciting it was to see Him using your life, using your gifts and your talents in places where you knew that He was at work. Lot was that pilgrim. He was with Abram on his way to make an impact on the world. And then he kind of settled down. Something got his influence or got his attention and his interest, and he got into Sodom. Now, again, I say, he could have had a positive influence there, but he didn't. Those little decisions he made, he did not make the right decisions. And then number three, Romans 3. Put the word dilemma. The word dilemma. Something bad happened to Lot. I believe this was the first rescue of Lot from Sodom. I believe this was Lot's opportunity to make a turn and come back to God, or to get right with God and go back and change Sodom, but he did not. And again, in the book of Genesis, over to chapter 14, because of the length of the passage, I'll just read a couple of verses. In chapter 14, verse 11, there's a battle going on between the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and some of the inhabitants of that area in verses 8 and following. But in verse 11, the four kings that these kings of Sodom and Gomorrah were fighting seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and they went away, and they also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions. Look at this. This is interesting. Since he was living in Sodom. Remember, last time we looked, he was just pitching his tents in that direction. Now where is he? In Sodom. One who had escaped came and reported this to Abram, the Hebrew. And Abram, his uncle, came and saved his life. Saved Lot from the kings. Got Lot back on track. I believe he could have changed right then. Either stay with Lot, with Uncle Abraham, and become a disciple again, get his batteries charged for the ministry back in Sodom. But that's not what we read. Has God ever allowed a dilemma, a crisis, a tragedy to occur in your life to just get you out of the rut that you're in? Someone defined the word rut as a grave with both ends kicked out. Now, that's a good description. Our lives can get into a rut. There are members of this church that are equipped in evangelism explosion, continuing witness training, faith evangelism. But where are the converts? We've gotten into a rut, folks. And God allows a dilemma to come our way to blow us out of the rut. Funny story, kids, about Freddy the Frog. Freddy and his buddies were just kind of hopping along one day, and they fell into a rut. Now, Freddy was kind of a chubby frog. He caught too many love bugs down here in Florida. And he couldn't get out of the rut. All of his buddies got out of the rut, and they went hopping along, looked back down there. Come on, Freddy. He couldn't get out of the rut. Well, the next day, they were hopping along, and here came Freddy. They said, Freddy, how'd you get out of that rut? We thought you were stuck in that rut. He said, I had to. A truck came along. Motivation. Motivation. What could be more motivating to folks that love the Lord, that want to see God rain down in his glory and power? What could be more motivating than a bunch of white, empty pews? Does that motivate you to pray for God to do something? Does that motivate you to want to reach out to neighbors and friends and invite them to know Jesus? We have been in a rut, and God has allowed a truck to come along our way to motivate us to reach out, to motivate us to get into ministry. Has he allowed something like that to happen in your life? We get so comfortable in our little rut, but he allows a truck to come our way. Romans 4, what happened? What happened in all of this as Lot was saved, Lot was out of Sodom, but then unfortunately, in chapter 18, we find him back there. There's a verse I put there with Romans 4, put in the word destruction. The verse I put there is from Galatians. So let me just read it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Unfortunately, Lot is back in Sodom. Those little decisions that he made got him back into a place where we'll see destruction fall on his life. It's a sad, sad story. And it happens to a lot of biblical characters. And I don't think a one of them, King David, Samson, Solomon, wonderful men of the Old Testament, great heroes of the faith, but all of them had horrible failure in their life. But I don't think a one of them woke up one day and said, I just think I'm going to go ruin my life today. No. But subtly, one little decision, another little decision, it's told to us in the scripture that David was at the time of when the kings went out to war, he was back at the castle. But he should have been out in battle. But he was relaxing at the castle. And one little thought, one little choice that he made, doing this and doing that led to not only the sexual sin that he did with Bathsheba, but the murder that occurred with her husband, the destruction of so much because of one little choice. Samson, I think of. And I was asking my wife yesterday, was he at all at fault, or was there someone else involved? Samson, remember, I can't tell you the whole story, don't have time, but remember he begged his parents for this Philistine girl to be his wife. Remember that? Now, why didn't his mom and dad just say, no, please, Samson, no, please? Well, why didn't they say that? They placated this man's desire to do something that was forbidden for his Nazarite people. It was forbidden. Solomon, what did he do? Married wives that brought their gods into Israel. Ended up with a divided kingdom. Did he plan one morning, I guess I'll just ruin my life. I guess I'll just ruin Israel. I guess I'll just destroy this guy. No, but little decisions that he made. And as we make those small decisions, they grow into a lifestyle, a destiny for us. I was in a missions conference some years ago. I had the privilege of leading music at a conference where John Piper preached. Some of you have read Piper's books or heard him speak. Great, great motivator and encourager and challenger with God's word. He had just read an interesting article in Reader's Digest about a couple that had retired early. He was at a missions conference and had just heard someone tell a tragic story about an elderly couple in their 80s that had chosen to go off in their 70s to do missionary work overseas and were killed in a car accident. But they'd been over there over 10 years serving the Lord as senior adults in a country leading people to Jesus. He recounted that story that he read in Reader's Digest as he had heard about this story of our missionaries that had died. And he read the little story from Reader's Digest and talked about 59-year-old Mr. So-and-so that had gotten his boat and retired early and had gotten into senior adult softball. And Ms. So-and-so, 51, they were having a good time at their home in Florida collecting shells. And he drew the huge contrast of what's going to happen one day in eternity when God judges us and there's that dear old saintly couple that had given their lives on the mission field for years and all the souls they had led to Christ compared to this cool couple in their 50s when they finally get to heaven, if they go to heaven, maybe have a few plastic senior adult softball trophies to show, maybe a few shells to show God. What a contrast. How are you investing your gifts, your life, your talent, those little decisions that you make that one day will be evaluated by God? Well, he says there in chapter 18, if you look over there, he talks about the destruction that is coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. Destruction, it's so bad that God has to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I won't read the whole account. But in verses 20 through 32, God comes to Abram, and he is talking about how he has heard the outcry. Look, verse 21, I will go down and see what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. And so there's Abram conversing with three angels. Possibly one of those was the pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ talking with him. And the men went from there to Abram. But Abram, verse 22, He remained standing before the Lord, and he approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people? And you know the story here, don't you? He moves down, okay, I won't if there are 50. And he drops it down. Well, wait a minute, Lord, how about there in verse 28? How about if there are 45? Okay, if there are 45, I won't destroy. Once again in 29, he says, 40? In verse 30, he says, how about 30? Verse 31, he gets down to 20, starts dropping by tens instead of fives. And then in verse 32, may the Lord not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abram, he left and returned home. Now think about the scene, the situation. Lot had been saved from Sodom, but he's back in Sodom. He's living there. Not making an influence. Here is his life, years and years and years, and not even 10 righteous people. I don't have time to go into this, but you can read it on your own. When the angels came, they saved Lot and his wife and two daughters. Some horrible accounts in there as to what the men of the city wanted to do with these visitors that went into the city. But I thought it was interesting that not even 10 righteous people could be found in Sodom. After years and years of this righteous man, three times mentioned in the New Testament as being a righteous man, but not even 10 souls. And Lot goes to his, the scripture says, sons-in-law. So there were some other children that weren't in the house with him that night. And they refused to go out with him. So obviously even the daughters that had married the sons-in-law had not had a positive influence on them. He may have had sons, but there in the home were two daughters, a wife, and Lot. And I find it interesting that God sent two angels, each having two hands, and could grab those four souls and get them out of Sodom. It took that. God was warning and warning and warning. He gave Lot a second chance, but he goes back and he didn't do what he needed to do even with the second chance. And when we miss those chances, God will allow destruction. He'll allow destruction. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm a fan of leisure. I'm a fan of comfort. I'm a fan of enjoying the beach and finding a pretty shell. But what I'm saying here is if we let those things control our lives and we miss God's best for our lives, God will not allow that to continue. He'll allow a truck to come down our rut and wake us up and get us out of the rut, or there is that chance of being taken out of this life, or of a church, forgive me if I'm hurting anybody's feelings, or of a church being taken out of its existence. Amen or oh me. If we do not fulfill God's plan for our personal lives or for our church, God will not allow that to continue forever. Hear me, dear people. The truck is coming, or it's already been through here. And we must respond to what he is telling you, not just me, not just a mission committee, but what he wants us to do. What is so sad, and I really didn't want to get this far into it, but I just must share what happens there in chapter 19 in Genesis. The angels get them, those four, out. We remember Lot's wife turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. You remember that story? We got the man out of the city, but we didn't get the city out of the man. We got the boy out of the country, but we didn't get the country out of the boy. Here in chapter 19, his two daughters say, oh, what will happen to us? We have no children. Let's get our father drunk, and we will have sex with him, and we will raise up a seed so that we will have children. How horrible. Even the two that were saved had been so terribly influenced by the society in which they lived. Even their father had not influenced his own children. I read this years ago. Larry Crabb is a biblical counselor. And he said this, make no mistake, children will in some form reproduce our efforts to find significance and security. If we really believe that money or achievement brings significance, or that compliments and attractive clothing bring security, we can idly talk all we want about the joys of knowing Jesus. Our kids will learn to depend on what we really are depending on for our satisfaction in life. No amount of teaching, family devotions, trips to church will effectively counter the message we convey with our lives. Wow. Actions do speak louder than words. Actions in front of the Canaanites and Perizzites, actions in front of the neighbors, actions in the community, actions at work speak so much more loudly than words. Lot lost it all. Look at the conclusion. Let me read some of that with you in the conclusion in our bulletin. Lot lost it all. Those small decisions got him off track. And dear friend, I don't say this in a condemnatory way, but God constantly wants to get us back on track. He loves us. He doesn't want us to drift. He wants to get us back on track, and he'll do all that he can to get us on track. Whatever your giftedness is, your abilities are, he wants to use you, and he will use you. But don't let those small decisions get you off track. Read this phrase again with me, and by that word caution. Would you read it out loud with me? What we do is what we believe. Everything else is religious talk. We say we believe in prayer. Do we pray? We say we believe in Bible study. Do we study it? We say we believe in witnessing. What we do is what we believe. Everything else is just religious talk. Does your calendar, does your day timer, does your daily schedule reflect what you say you believe? If it doesn't, God is gracious and He keeps giving us those second, third, and multiple chances. He warned them. Consider this question here. Are there any warnings that God has given you? Has He been prompting your heart to do something, to get involved, to get engaged in some ministry? Is He putting a burden on your heart for some activity that would be glorifying to Him? What we do is what we believe. Everything else is religious talk. Any warnings, any open doors, any nudgings of the promptings of the Spirit for you to do something? Don't say no to Him. I put these words in bold. The responsibility. Has He nudged you towards some responsibility, some work in the church or in the community? Are you saying yes to service? How about repentance? I've preached kind of hard and heavy a few times in the book of James about things to turn away from and say no to, but are you saying yes to surrender? Restoration, we spoke about that 3 weeks ago, about restoring the fallen brother, the wanderer, reaching out to that wanderer. Have you reached out yet? Have you said yes to sacrifice of your time and your TV or your activities so that you could reach out to that friend that has drifted away from God? Renewal, has God nudged you or pulled on your heart to walk closer to Him, filled with the Spirit? The Spirit, Scripture, conscience, a friend whispers, turn, come back. But even those subtle no's can put us on a path of destruction. Here are two men, Abram, Hall of Fame, Lot, Hall of Shame. Abram, somebody for whom we're very grateful, the gallery of gratefulness, he's there. But there's Lot, the gallery of grief, so sad. He lost it all, lost even the daughters that came out with him. Destruction happens after those subtle little no's that we say to God. What's God laying on your heart? What ministry is He pushing you toward? What's in the way? What do you need to do? That attitude, I just haven't made my mind up yet. Not to decide is to decide. There are senior adult towers within eyesight of this building, probably lost people there. There are beautiful towers with young adults all around us. How are we going to reach them? What is He saying to you? Can we dare say no to some initiative that God lays on our hearts, that He puts at our doorstep? Do we dare say no? Or do we say yes? I'm grateful for our young adults trying to start an initiative. Didn't have many last night, but we prayed over that and we had a handful trying an initiative to reach out to young adults in this area. If you'd like to know more about it, Morgan, raise your hand right there. If you're visiting with us and you'd like to know more about our young adult initiative, young professionals, talk to Morgan. She'll plan some other activities to try to pull our young adults together to try to have an impact in this area. We're talking about trying some new directions and new initiatives so that we might reach the people. Don't say no to God. Say yes. Would you pray with me for a minute? Last week we talked about prayer, revival. 4 weeks we've been talking about our walk with the Lord. Today, just a check, just a checkup. Are we saying, yes, God? Yes, God. What burden has He laid on your heart? A burden to pray, a burden to share, a burden to go, a burden to minister? What initiative has He laid on your heart? Are you willing to say, yes, God? I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. No exceptions. Not building those except there or except here or except this or except that. There are some in our fellowship that are willing to be those guerrilla warfare workers that'll go into the depths and go into the pits. You can go with them. There are others that want to go someplace where, okay, it's a little more comfortable, a little more easy. That's okay too. But we've got to go. We can't just sit in our rut. It's a grave with both ends kicked out. We must do something, dear brothers and sisters. So what's God telling us to do? What's He telling you as an individual to do? Will you do it?